Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and all our hearts not only be acceptable while we are here, but may they be really acceptable when we leave this place. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 36th through the 44th verses. This morning I'll be reading from the Common English Bible, and this portion is entitled Day and Hour. But nobody knows when that day or hour will come, not the heavenly angels, not the Son. Only the Father knows. As it was in the time of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the human one. In those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They didn't know what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. The coming of the human one will be like that. At that time, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay alert. You don't know what day the Lord is coming. But you understand that if the head of the house knew what time the thief would come, he would keep alert and wouldn't allow the thief to break into his house. Therefore, you also should be prepared, because the human one will come at a time you don't know. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Happy New Year, church. Happy New Year. This is the first Sunday of the new calendar, Christian calendar year. So, Happy New Year. The first Sunday of Advent is the first Sunday of the new year. So, that's what we're up to. We're ahead of the rest of the world. We are. It's always good to be ahead of them sometimes. The theme for this Advent is Advent for Everyone. Advent for Everyone. I'll be using, as my impetus for this, is a book by N.T. Wright called Advent for Everyone as well. And so we're going to use it, and all the scriptures will be coming from Matthew. And so I hope that you will be here, come and be attentive, and hopefully we'll learn something. For the sermon series, today is watching. We're watching. But it's also the Sunday of hope, so we hope to be watching and with hope. Watching for hope. When I was, I think, going to kindergarten on West Hall Street in Thompson, Georgia, a family moved across the street. Bobby and Sarah McGahee moved across the street. I had lived my long life to that point in the house with my brother and mother and dad. But all of a sudden, across the street came four girls. Patsy was 4 years older than me. Rita was 1 year older than me. Gloria was my age. Kathy was 2 years younger. And Tanya came about 6 or 7 years later. Now, Mr. Bobby had played football in high school, and I really think he wanted a son, and the reason he had so many girls was because he was waiting on a son. I think he gave up after Tanya. But I learned about girls then. We played in the street because that's what you could do in a small town. We lived probably 200 yards from Main Street, and we could still play in the street. And we did, day and night. I learned to roller skate in the street. I don't recommend that for people who live on North Peachtree or Tilly Mill, or any of those places, but we could do it in the 60s. One of the things I learned was how to play different games at night. And one of those we liked to play in the middle of the street was kick the can. And I don't know if y'all ever played kick the can, but we played kick the can some. But the one I really liked playing in the McGahee's yard was hide and go seek. They had a cool house and yard for that. They had a lot of bushes, tall bushes, thick bushes, lots of bushes. They had bamboo in the back of their lot, and you could get in the middle of that bamboo and nobody could see you. They had steps on the back of their house that you could walk under. And the back porch was 6 or 7 feet off the ground, and you could be under there. Or you could keep walking and walk all the way till you had to get on your knees, and you could crawl just about to the front of the house. It was a cool house. You don't see many houses like that in Dunwoody. But we like to play hide and go seek. Now, we had to decide who was going to be it. Y'all understand who it is? Okay, I started thinking about that. Ever who is it? That really sounds kind of confusing today, but we knew who it was. It was the person who was going to do the seeking and chasing and trying to catch those of us who were hiding, right? Now, I didn't know how we decided who was going to be it, and Miss Sue Jones told me how they decided. They did one potato, two potato, three potato, four. That's not the way we did it. It took too long. We decided who was going to be it, and home base was the front steps of their yard. And so the ever who was it would sit on the top step, supposedly close their eyes, and start counting to 50. Does that sound familiar for those of you who've done this? As soon as they would start counting, the rest of us scattered, right? Hiding the best place we could. And if we weren't the fastest, usually somebody was in the place we wanted to hide. And then all of a sudden, ever who is it gets 49, 50, and then they cry out, "Ready or not, here I come." Y'all must have been playing in the same neighborhood with me. It was great. Now, I don't know where Jesus is on his counting. And I don't know the number he's going to count to. And I'm really not sure that when he gets to the number he's going to get to and the Father says, "It's time to go," if he's going to yell out, "Ready or not, here I come," the truth of the matter is, he's coming if we're ready or not. Isn't he? That's what the Scripture says. And you know how you're going to need to be ready when he comes? If you don't know when he's coming, and you don't know when he's going to get to 50, and you don't know when he's going to say ready or not, you know how to be ready? To be ready all the time. Right? And so when we look at these scriptures that I've preached several of these over the last several weeks, but when we start thinking about it, we think about the second coming of Christ. Are we ready for the second coming? Likewise, we also would be thinking about our death. You got to be ready, don't you? We have to be ready. One of the things that we find is that in the Bible, in Acts 1 and 1 Thessalonians 4, we hear about coming, the second coming. And so, how do we know that we can be ready? Well, the best way, I think, is to make sure that we're taking part and being a part of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like worship, prayer, reading scripture, self-examination, doing acts of piety, acts of service, being in the midst of other Christians that hold us accountable, making sure we are there for one another. Those are the ways in which we are ready. Amen? So if you're not doing those things, those spiritual disciplines, you might want to think about doing them so that you can be ready. Because one day, you're going to hear, apparently you're not ready. Right? Scholars look at these scriptures and ask, what did Jesus want us to understand in his actual words? You see, that's one of the things. When we read a gospel and Jesus is speaking, he has an audience around him, and we have to understand who that audience is. Is it the apostles, disciples, or is it the crowd, Or is he talking to Caiaphas? Is he talking to some Pharisees? Who is he talking to? And what did it mean to those actual people who heard Jesus speak? And then, back up one step, the Gospels were written by a person under the inspiration of God who is painting what scholars would call a theological portrait of Jesus. He's writing that gospel in order to send it to a specific group of people dealing with specific issues and trials and persecutions and whatever is going on in their life. A lot of times they would think that Matthew is written to a group of Jewish people. John would be written to Gentile people, Christians. And so who is that? And so what did it mean when the author wrote those words to the people who were reading it or hearing it for the very first time? Most likely they heard it for the first time. And then, since we believe that the Bible is alive, sharp as a two-edged sword, it speaks to us today, amen? Then it says something to us as well. So what does it say? So when Jesus is speaking these words about the man of God or the human coming back, he's standing in front of people. He's standing in front of them. They don't understand what we understand, right? The people who heard him say it are on the other side of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. We read the Bible on this side of the resurrection. You thought about that? Just think about that for a moment. So they don't understand quite the same way as we would interpret it today. When he talks about coming back, what's happening? The other thing is that he's talking about a time that's coming. A time where it's going to be bad. A time where whole families will be devastated. Families and communities will be destroyed. A frightening event that will be terrible. And in the midst of that, in that time, they will be looking for the human one. They will be looking for Jesus to come back. And for those who heard it, when Jesus spoke it, more than likely they could have been alive some 40 years later when the Romans destroyed Judea, destroyed Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. So when they heard it, it meant one thing. For those who were reading it, it might mean something else or hearing it. Nobody knows. That's what we know from the scripture. Nobody knows exactly when this will be, only that it will be within a generation. Life will go on as normal. It'll be like the days of Noah. And then there will be a dividing of families and friends down the middle. One will be taken and one will not. But if you start thinking about the 70s when the Romans came to town, they were destroying people. They might have taken one off and killed them and left the other one. It's a different feeling than when someone is being carried away, isn't it? And so we keep watching. We're waiting. In Matthew 13, 24 and 25, or 13 and forward, there's a parable because there's more to just watching and being ready. Jesus tells a parable about a farmer who has his servants sow good seed, wheat, into a field. And before it germinates, the enemy comes along and sows good weeds into it. And when it germinates, they see good weeds and good wheat. They come to the farmer and say, "What do we do? Do you want us to weed out the weeds?" And he said, "No, don't do that. You might destroy the harvest. Wait till they grow. Wait till the harvest time. And when harvest time comes, I will have you harvest the weeds and bundle them up and burn them. And then I will take, you will harvest the wheat and we will put it in the storehouse. So they wait. He also tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven is like someone who sows mustard seed, little smallest mustard seed into a field. And it grows and it germinates, it grows and grows and grows. And then it breaks the soil and it grows and it grows and it gets like the shrub size. And then it eventually gets the size of a tree where birds can nest in it. And then the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who takes some leaven and puts it in the dough, a little bit of leaven, and then waits for that leaven to go to work in a small spot. And then it keeps going and going until the whole bundle of dough is leavened so it can rise. Now, those of us who are wondering about the enemy from the first parable, when we see the enemy do mean things to other people, when bad things happen, when we look around and there's genocide over here and there's a mass killing over here, or there's the trouble in Israel or Ukraine, all of that, when we see the bad things happening in the world, we want to know, where is God? When is God coming? We want justice to wipe out all of that stuff, that evil. Amen? We want that to happen. We want God to do it and do it swiftly. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Take care of it today, God. That's what we want. All the evil in the world. Come on, God. That's what we want. Or do we? Because if we want God to exact justice on all the evil in the world, when does he start? Does he start when the thought crosses the person's mind who's going to do the evil? Would that be the exact time to do it? Say, yeah, no. I think he ought to wait a little bit. You know, it's okay if one person dies, but, you know, when do we want him to exact justice? Typically, I say, as soon as they think it. Let's be swift. And then all of a sudden, I have this fear. If God is going to be just with one, he's got to be just with all. Oh, gosh. If he was going to do that the first time somebody thought about it, what about the thoughts I've had? What about the thoughts some of you had yesterday afternoon, maybe 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, somewhere in there? Or if you're a Duke fan, somewhere yesterday when Georgia Tech beat you. I don't know. Somewhere yesterday there were people who had bad thoughts they shouldn't have had. And if we want God to be exact and just and quick with his justice, we got to be prepared to receive that justice. On second thought, I'm not sure about the sovereignty of God thing. Maybe it's not as clear as I don't know. Maybe God is bigger than I am. He is more infinite than I am. I don't understand all the ways of God. Justice is a tough one. I've said some things I shouldn't have said. I've thought some thoughts I shouldn't have thought. I've regretted some things in my life. It's interesting about all of these parables. There is people and things that are waiting. We have the parable. We start with that parable of the wheat. And the workers want to solve the problem. But the farmer says, wait. Because if you don't wait, there might not be a harvest at all. And then we got the parable of the mustard seed, and the birds wait. Why did they plant the smallest seed in the world? That seed has got to grow. It's got to grow a lot before it gets out of the earth. And then it's got to grow a lot more to get the size of a shrub. And then it's got to grow a lot more to get big enough for a bird to have a nest in it. And the birds wait. And the woman who's making bread has to wait for the leaven to work. The kingdom of God has a lot to do with waiting. And just as the servants and the farmer had to wait, and just as the birds had to wait, and just as the woman had to wait, you know who else has to wait? God. God waits. God's waiting is an act of grace. It really is. Every moment that God waits to come back, to send Christ back, is a moment longer for us to get right with God, to do the things that Jesus told us to do, to be the people that Jesus told us to be, to make a difference in the world. Aren't we glad that he waited long enough for you to be saved? Aren't you? Can I have a praise God? Praise God. Amen. And as we wait patiently, watching, striving to be ready with hope. And that there is hope for everyone. So we pray that we wait longer so more that can be saved. More can see the light of Christ. More can experience Jesus. That's good news. Now let's go share it. Let us pray. Lord God, as we patiently wait, may we patiently go. May we go and share the good news. May we be gracious as we want you to be gracious. May we be just as we want you to be just. May we do the things you've called us to do and be the people you've called us to be. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.